Friends, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship.
Time you'd like to learn more about our church or give us the chance to know you better, you are welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. You may place that in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. And of course, all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. At this time, too, I'd encourage everyone to sign the fellowship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please make note of your presence and greet new names. New faces by name during the piece or following worship as you pass those fellowship pads through the seats. In the inside cover of your bulletin, we have announcements of upcoming events. And although this isn't listed, I want to point out that this is an important Sunday in the life of our congregation. This is our stewardship commitment Sunday. And so later in worship, during the time when we typically receive offering, I will invite you to come forward to the front of the church. We'll have ushers standing on either side of the stairs to receive our regular offerings and collections, but there will be an offering plate on the communion table, and that is the point at which you are invited to bring your pledge forward for the coming year. There are some pledge cards in the seat racks. There are also additional pledge cards on the table in the commons, so if you have a minute and need to grab one, you may do that. You should have all received stewardship packages with pledge cards, and so if you would like to return those by your addressed envelope, you can do that. And that's also how we hope to receive time and talent surveys through the church office. So if you'd like any more information about our stewardship procedures this year or ways to give or ways to volunteer your time, you're welcome to speak with me at any time or our stewardship and finance chair, Julie Tharp, as well. Now I'd like to open it up to any of you all who have announcements to stand and share with the church.
Thank you. Next Sunday is the hanging of the greens. I know it's hard to comprehend such, but the following Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. So the youth retrieved all of the decorations out of storage today. So next Sunday following the service, those who are able-bodied and are willing to work hard, please stay and we'll get the church all decked out, followed by pizza. So see you next Sunday.
Thank you, Annelle. Yes, Jean.
Thank you. We have our kit packing, which is the first announcement. Next Tuesday, we meet at 9:30 to set everything up, and then we pack with the ladies of the gardens at Royal Oaks. There are about six of us who go regularly, so we have openings for more visitors, and about six of them, and we put together 72 kits every time that go for disaster relief. So feel free to join us. We'd love to have you. Thanks,
Anne. Thank you, Jean, and to all of our regular volunteers. Are there any other announcements? Thank you, Trent. Are there any others? And let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbor.
Please stand for the call to worship. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it.
The river of God is full of water.
You provide the people with grain.
For so we have prepared.
You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth.
You crown the year with your bounty.
The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. And let us pray. Gracious God, all our ways of faith converge here at the sound of your call. You have led us by different roads, but all the roads belong to you. Guide our feet in the way of your Son, in song and prayer, in worship and word, in living and working, in giving and following, by your word and spirit. Draw us farther down the way of faith into the abundance of your love. We pray through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. Holy God, your love feeds us, your grace astounds us, your generosity overwhelms us. You provide all that we need and are with us every day of our lives. Despite all of this, We do not always live with gratitude. We look for more. We take what isn't ours. We live without thought of those who have less or those you have called us to love. Forgive us, Lord, and teach us what it means to follow Jesus in paths of peace, paying for the cost of discipleship and the price of love. In Christ's name, amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
You may be seated. At this time, I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for a time together in worship.
Hello, good morning. We have a couple more. All right.
Well, it's good to see you all this morning. For the past couple of weeks, we've talked about a funny word, stewardship. Do you remember what that means?
What?
That's all right. We'll talk about it again today. It's the ways that we give and the ways that we share together as a church. And so I finally remembered to bring this up here, and I think you all know what this is. What's this?
The offering plate.
And what do we put in the offering plate?
Money.
Yeah. That's a good question. I don't know that question. If someone can answer that, that'd be great. Why is it a plate when it's a bowl? All right. All right. And there's something special stuck in here. And I don't want to ruin the bowl, but I'm going to do my best to try. All right. This is at the bottom of the bowl. And this is something very special. You've seen this before. This is something very special made by Miss Julie. Oh, you looked at it in Children's Church?
Yeah, but it came out.
Did you talk about what this means in Children's Church? Because maybe you can help us. All right. I want to show you something really important. Have you seen this anywhere else before in the church?
No.
Where have you seen it? The bulletin? Where in the bulletin?
First page.
The first page. It's right on the front. And we can show it to everyone out here. And on the back. So this is a symbol. This is a symbol we use for our church. And can you tell what it is? It's in the middle of the bulletin, too. Yeah, sometimes it doesn't have it.
A symbol.
A symbol. It's a picture. So what is this a picture of?
A cross.
So there's a cross right there. Do you see that? A symbol means something. Y'all are sharp. I couldn't have given a better definition than that. All right. Now, what shape is the cross in? This is a hard question. You didn't think you were going to math class.
An octagon.
Great job. Do you see any octagons in this room?
Up there, on the glass window.
Yeah, there's a window as an octagon, and it's got kind of a similar picture up there. This is a really tricky question. What shape is the room that we're sitting in right now?
It's
an octagon. Yeah, it has eight sides. Isn't that neat? So it's the same shape that's here on what we put in the offering plate. So it's kind of like a picture of our church. Yeah? So we've got a cross, and it's in the middle of the church. And there's one other tricky thing in here. Is it just two lines that make a cross?
No.
What does this look like?
Lots
of lines. They're all kind of squiggly lines, and they all go together, don't they?
Yeah.
And there's not really a beginning, and there's not really an end. And it's
like a labyrinth.
It's like a labyrinth. Ooh, that's a great observation. But one of the things it's like is it's a symbol that we're a community, and that we're all tied together into one piece. And I know that starts to get tricky, but look at all this stuff that the picture shows us, and we put it in the offering plate. And why do you think we do that?
So the coins don't make
that. You know, I think sometimes the literal answer is the best answer. But it goes to show that every time we put something in the offering plate, it's a sign not just that we give, but that we give together as a community who gather in this space, who gather together under the sign of the cross. And that connects us with Jesus. So it means a lot every time. It's not just putting our coins or our money in the offering plate. Every time we use this, we give money to the church, we share. It means that every time we use this offering plate, we do it to show that we share, that we belong to one another, and that we belong to God. So I'm impressed with all your knowledge of the church and what this symbol is. And thank you for helping to teach everyone else. Will you have a prayer with me before you go upstairs? You can put your hands together and close your eyes, and you can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for bringing us together to share our gifts. Help us to receive your love and grace, and to give it to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Listen for God's word. Then someone came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me what it is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother also. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, I have kept all these. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 6. We continue to explore Micah's famous words as a call to examine our own stewardship. What does the Lord require from us? From Micah, listen for God's word to you. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, as in Jesus Christ you appeared to your disciples on the Emmaus Road and walked beside them, be present to us in our listening, in our giving, in our lives of faith following you. Let your Spirit guide and encourage, comfort and challenge to keep our feet in the way of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? The benefits of walking are well known. A recent AMA study concluded that the pace at which you walk relative to others your age is a pretty good indicator of your longevity. And this information came out long after the American Heart Association started telling everyone to walk 10,000 steps a day, which is why so many of us have these things attached to us at all times. And that 10,000 step mark is roughly the amount of walking it would take to get your recommended 150 minutes of moderate exercise a week. And so now we understand that there are great benefits that come from walking. And this was not always the understanding people had of walking. It's not just a physical benefit, but for a long, long time, it was considered first an intellectual benefit, a stimulant to creativity, and even before that, a benefit of spirituality and the soul. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche once claimed that all his good ideas came from walking. Maybe it's common to those who think deeply. Another philosopher, Immanuel Kant, was famous for his daily walk he took through the park of his native Königsberg. And he walked the same direction every day of his adult life in the middle of his day as a break from work. And he did it so often that it was said that the people of the city would set their watch to his daily walk and that he only ever diverted from it two times in his life. One time to hear news of the French Revolution, and another time to go and buy a book that he wanted, which is, I think, understandable. And the story goes that this walk was so regular that on the day Kant died, a woman looking out her window knew that must have happened because she did not see him walking along his prescribed route. So now it's called the Philosopher's Walk. This is beside the point. If you've ever been misfortunate enough to read Kant in college or in a class, you know that reading him is less a daily stroll and more hacking through a jungle with a machete. But history is full of people who credit their success to their walks. This is true for writers, too. Annie Dillard, when she was writing her Pulitzer Prize-winning book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, drew inspiration from her daily walks up the creek. Walking gave her perspective on the wildlife in her suburban habitat. When asked why she only walked in a suburban setting, Dillard said the wildlife didn't care that it was a suburban neighborhood. She walked anyway. She wrote, "The secret of seeing, then, is the pearl of great price. If I thought he could teach me to find it and keep it forever, I would stagger barefoot across 100 deserts after any lunatic at all. But although the pearl may be found, it may not be sought. The literature of illumination reveals this above all. Although it comes to those who wait for it, it is always, even to the most practiced and adept, a gift of total surprise. I return from one walk, knowing where the killdeer nests in the field by the creek in the hour the laurel blooms. I return from the same walk a day later, scarcely knowing my own name. Litanies hum in my ears, my tongue flaps in my mouth, Al-Anon, Alleluia. I cannot cause the light. The most I can do is try to put myself in the path of its beam. So how does she get in the path of the beam of illumination? She walks every day the same way. So maybe this practice of walking is a kind of spirituality. And for someone like Dillard, it's the way that she draws close to something holy in her life, something of unimaginable importance. She describes it as the pearl of great price. And so the walking then isn't just a means to accomplish what she wants. It's a sign of something more. It's a sign of ultimate purpose in life. And so when people talk about something like a spiritual walk with God, maybe they mean something like this. It's a pursuit of ultimate purpose. That vague phrase, I think, captures something of what the prophet Micah may mean when he says, walk humbly with God. The instruction is abstract. It suggests that the condition of the life with God is a kind of humble way, but it's also a direction, that the direction of life is always with God. And that's not exactly a compass bearing, but maybe that's the point. Micah's words, I've mentioned the past couple of weeks, envision worship in the temple. That this famous section from the prophet may be a kind of liturgical recitation that the priest and the people would say back and forth to each other, like our call to worship in the bulletin. The priest would ask the people, with what had they come to worship God? Was it rivers of oil or calves a year old? And the people would respond, no. So then the priest would ask, what does the Lord require of you? And we all know the words. The people would respond to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. So that approach to the temple, to worship, to the presence of God was important. The book of Psalms contains several things that pilgrims or those who had come to the temple might sing as they approached worship. So climbing up the hills and ultimately onto the Temple Mount, into the presence of God, the worshipers sang psalms of ascent. Words like, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Or maybe more appropriately for our theme, happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And so throughout Scripture, faith or pursuit of God is envisioned as a kind of walking. Walking towards the presence of God in the temple. It's the stuff on which you build your life. And so when the prophet Micah reminds the people to walk humbly with God, he's asking them to live and to worship in light of the God who calls to them, who calls to them to follow. And so this is true in the way we worship. This is true throughout our entire lives. So it's something, as I mentioned, is repeated in Scripture. People of faith are often envisioned as those who walk with God. The language follows characters like Noah. Noah was a righteous man, says Genesis, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. God conditions the covenant with Abraham, if you walk before me. Psalms again, teach me the way I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Walking is life of faith with God. It's life that reflects God's intention for humanity in the Torah, which Jesus sums up, love of God and love of neighbor. So if we're walking with God, we're walking in this particular way. Speaking of Jesus, Have you ever noticed that he was one for walking too? Encountering people he had come to save and love as they approached him for things like hope or healing or wisdom. The very fact that they were able to approach him at all suggests the manner in which Jesus lived. He was humble. He walked. Jesus began his ministry by the Sea of Galilee, walking along the shoreline, calling disciples. Near the end of his ministry, it was notable that the risen Jesus appeared to do disciples on the road to Emmaus, walking alongside them. That's one of the most remarkable things about the Easter story. Anyway, it's not just a miracle where the stone is rolled away, the angels appear. It's confirmation that God appears to us in the ordinary, and that it's the human Jesus who has been raised as he eats and walks with his disciples. The walking can even be startling as the disciples see him amble across the sea. And it's the ordinariness of Jesus, should we say it, his walk, that suggests how special he really is. It's the miraculous things that appear from the ordinary ones, the miracles of God from the walk of Jesus. So that's the first step. When Micah calls the people to walk with God, it simply means living in light of God, living in the way of God, in the way of love, just like Jesus. Micah also suggests that we do this walking in a particular way, in a way that reveals something of God's character, and that is, we walk humbly. That translation of the word humbly hides as much as it reveals. In Hebrew, there's actually a better word when you want to say that we appear before God as supplicants, as people who are humble. What Micah really means is that we are to walk with God intentionally, as if we're choosing one way to follow rather than another. So we're not just people who follow or walk with God. We're people who walk with God and choose that right path over and over again, every step of the way. We follow God with our intent. And this is just what makes the things Micah say challenging. So the examples I mentioned already reveal some of the challenge. You don't just get the health benefit of walking by walking 10,000 steps one time and checking that off your list. You have to do it every day to actually get the benefit. Immanuel Kant didn't become famous because he took a stroll one time, but because he walked the same path every day of his life. It reveals some of the dedication he put into his life's work. And Annie Dillard didn't receive her mystical visions of creation by staying at home or by taking a hike one time. She put herself in the path of the beam of inspiration, walking up her famous creek at the hour of sunset every day. That is intention. And that's the intention Micah calls us to. So these practices of faith, doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God, aren't once and for all realities of our response to God's grace, but they're practices that we undertake over the course of ordinary life. We're not called to enact God's justice by giving one time, but we're people called to do justice by giving with regularity, returning to God a portion of what we have as gratitude for God's presence and a testament to God's coming kingdom of peace and justice. And loving kindness isn't just the random act of care that we show someone. We don't say, God, do you remember that one time I helped someone? God's interested in rather more than that. God wants to hear something like, do you remember that life when I helped others? It's a life that reflects the character of God and the ways we treat other people, even if it's only built by simple and one-time acts of kindness. It's not a life that's built all at once, but built step by step. It's not something to check off of a list, but it's an orientation to living in a new way in the world, in God's way of service and love. So when we walk humbly with God, it doesn't mean occasionally or one time doing the work of God, worship or service, care or growth, as if they're optional commitments. Life real life, the life that God has called us to, is an intentional commitment that follows certain patterns, that follows in the footsteps of Jesus. So we don't just worship one time, we worship every week. And then maybe over time we realize that's not enough, and we grow into some sort of pattern of prayer or scripture every day because we realize it's not enough to eat every week. And so when we visit God infrequently, our souls grow hungry too. It's not just walking humbly, it's walking intentionally every day of our lives. So maybe this pattern of walking is why a persistent image for Christian life is pilgrimage. As we look forward to Thanksgiving in a couple of weeks, we remember our ancestors in the faith were pilgrims, people whose rootlessness defined their lives, that they were more people of a way than people of a destination. But historically, this label pilgrim has been worn by those who took time out of their lives to visit certain places where God seemed to be at work most powerfully in the lives of saints. And so pilgrims would journey, usually by foot, to shrines of saints in places that were maybe far away. Canterbury or Rome or Santiago de Compostela or even Jerusalem. People walked this way, and to walk all that way, you needed to do so with a resolved intent. The one major pilgrimage site that still exists is on the Isle of Lindisfarne off the northeastern coast of England. And here it was that someone named Aidan came to evangelize the land. He had come from Iona, which was the foothold of Christianity in Scotland. And then he went from this to another wild and inhospitable place. But Aidan made himself at home. And he did this in a particular way. First, he established another monastic community. And then when he was rooted to that spot, he started to take walks. He walked through the highways and the byways, evangelizing, talking to people about God. And evangelism for him wasn't going door to door and asking his neighbors if they knew Jesus and would they like to take a look at a pamphlet. Aidan entered into conversation, and when the subject came up, they would talk about God, and sometimes he would baptize. And he didn't do this with any sense of direction so much as intention. His intention was that he wandered, and that was the point. He wasn't going anywhere. He was walking with God, trusting that God would lead him to the next person and the next conversation. And so that he could find these people, Aidan always went by foot. Today you can visit where Aidan lived on the Holy Isle of Lindisfarne. A ferry will take you there. Or if you're brave and not afraid of getting rescued by the Coast Guard, you can drive across a causeway that regularly floods. Alternatively, you can wait for low tide and walk by foot across a shallow bay. This is called the Pilgrim's Way because pilgrims always go by foot. So maybe walking humbly with God means walking with God even if it's across water. That's what Jesus asks us to do, right? The pilgrim doesn't ask if it's possible. The pilgrim walks God's way with intent. That's what stewardship is. Stewardship is this time we have to recommit to God's way with intent. Because over time, it comes easy to fall into different patterns of life that end up walking us away from God. So worship is something that happens every week, and if you miss a couple of weeks, sometimes you get to the point that you wonder if you're actually missing anything at all. The busyness of life crowds it out. And come to think of it, maybe your life doesn't always feel that different when you're not worshiping as when you do. Because you can really deal with a rest on Sunday morning. Trust me, I understand the inclination to rest on Sunday morning. And maybe you've been through times in your life that you recognize your connection to the church can be seasonal. It ebbs and flows like the tide. You've done a lot of work for our church, and you can think about all the congregation has been through in the last 7 years, or maybe for you, the last 20 or 30, and you have been grateful to be a part of it, and you've maybe been doing the same job for a long time, or you've just given up one or two, and you think, quite frankly, maybe no one will ask me to do anything this year, and that will be all right. Or maybe you pledge to the church's mission. You give, but you debate your pledge because there are a lot of good causes to give to, and there are. Or maybe you haven't pledged or given before because you wonder what difference would it make. Things seem to get along fine without you. Stewardship is an important time in the church, and not because this is the only time we receive financial commitments or volunteer commitments or build a budget. That sort of thing will get done regardless of what happens today. Nor is this time important because this is the one time of the year where we trick people into joining committees. Although if you like to join a committee, please indicate so by filling out your time and talent survey. Stewardship is one time we ask you to consider intention in your life of faith. Maybe it's not the only time we do that, but here are the means. Here is the day that we make commitments. There may be something that God is calling you to, a new pattern of service or giving or worship or care for the community. Walking humbly with God means walking in a considered way to the God who is always leading us deeper into faith. It's not always an easy journey. Some of the commitments are difficult and demanding. But every once in a while, we get signposts to guide us along the way. They say things like, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. That could mean anything for you. But when you find your direction to walk humbly with God, you realize it's the only direction you really need. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. This time, as we explore and consider our commitments to stewardship, I'll invite Elder Tate Aguin forward to share a moment with us.
Good morning. Love first, love all. That's our mission here. It's on the sign out front, on the back of the sign facing us. It serves as a reminder for us to maintain our priorities. It's pretty straightforward. There's four words. Two of those words are love. And it's appropriate that we put love at the core of our identity, core of our ministry, because love was at the core of Jesus' teachings and at the core of our faith. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And not everyone shows love the same way, but one of the the common thread through the expression of love is putting others before yourselves. And that's what stewardship's asking us to do, is to put the church before ourselves, to do work for the whole and for our ministry. And when we talk about stewardship, we're talking about what we can do for the church. While tithing is a big part of that, today I want to talk more about the volunteering. We have no shortage of volunteer opportunities here. And each volunteer opportunity is a chance to put the church before yourself or to put others before yourself. I'm getting towards the end of my first year on session, and I've been the chair of the staff committee. And one of the things that I guess I feel kind of guilty for not realizing sooner is that we have very limited staff here. As far as employees, we have Will and Trent and Aaron and some hourly employees as well. And that's pretty much it. Our church is driven on volunteerism. And there's a lot of people in this room that have done a whole lot of work, an outstanding amount of work over the last 7 years to really build this church. Then also to build the facility as we moved. So there's been a lot of big, exciting things that have gone on that have called a lot of people to give a lot of their time, and we're kind of moving past that phase a little bit. And one of the things that we talk about in session is the cycles of church and how when everything is new and the church is building, it's easier to get excited about some of the projects, and there's more work to do, but it's also easier to get people to volunteer. Because there are these big, you can look around and you can see, the results of what's been done. We also have a lot that needs to be done that are on our list here that fall closer to maintenance. Opening and closing the church, cleaning up the pews, that is equally important. And it's still enriching to do the maintenance, the smaller things, the acts of love, and our church needs it. I know we've got a young family and doing the maintenance, folding the laundry. It's part of raising kids. There's exciting things, taking them to Disneyland and all that. Folding the laundry is part of it. I've looked over at Katie and seen her folding laundry with like a smile on her face, and you just know that she's putting love into it. And you can do that for the church with some of these smaller tasks. They're also important. So I would encourage everyone to really look through the list and see what you can do and do as much as you can. Thanks.
Thank you to Tate for all who have shared in stewardship, for all of you who serve in so many different ways through session, but through those countless tasks without which we could not be a church together. So this is the time when we commit again, when we consider our own commitments, ways God is calling us to serve as individuals, as a community of faith. So as this is a sign of our discipleship, what better way to symbolize this than through the waters of baptism? This is the way we enter the church. This is the sign that before all things, God loves us, God has claimed us, and God has anointed us for lives of service to our community and to one another. As we think about these things, we remember the calling that God has given us. He has told you, O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Today, we invite you to remember your baptism. As you give, as you pledge, whether you give or not, we invite you to come to the waters, to touch the grace of God again, and remember that the basis of our ministry, of our life together, is God's love, which precedes all things. And how can we not be grateful? How can we not respond to that? So as we consider our response, I invite you now to stand and affirm the faith of our one church in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, in the beginning, your Spirit moved over the waters of chaos, and you called forth life. You cleansed your people through the waters of the flood. You named Israel by the side of a brook. You led through the waters of slavery and sin your people to freedom. When the time became full for your love to appear, you called Jesus, who called disciples by the waters of the sea, who called people to repentance through the waters of baptism, who blessed his people with his presence, with living water through which we will never be thirsty again. We thank you for your presence to us through these waters of baptisms, for the ways that you have claimed us and loved us and called us to new life. We pray that you would bless this water, that as we touch it, we would remember your blessings to us, which shower upon us like rains on the earth, and our commitment and our connection to you that is before all things. So bless us, restore us, fill us with your presence once again. As we commit our ways to you, we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, our ushers will come forward and receive regular offerings by the steps, but we invite you to come forward and touch the water. Remember your baptism, remember your faith, and those of you who would, to place your pledge in the offering plate on the table. Come forward and return your gifts to God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for your gifts that appear to us in so many ways, that surprise us like the morning rain, remind us the waters in which you have claimed us and loved us and called us to new life. We pray that your Spirit would guide and encourage as we take these next steps on our way of faith to follow you in doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly. We ask that through our gifts, others might be served and loved and so grow to know you better, to join us in the way of discipleship and paths of peace following your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So take the work of our hands and bless it for your purposes as we return what is yours to you. These and all our prayers we offer in Christ's name, in the way Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Wherever God leads you, know that you are called to follow, and in Jesus Christ to find your life. So go and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep to your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.